Well, dear friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Today we are in the final week of our sermon series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 16, if you have your Bibles there. We'll be looking at some of the closing verses in this letter that is without question one of the clearest and most straightforward presentations of the Christian faith and life ever written. What Paul has written for us and what God is wanting to say to us in it, in this letter, is not only a powerful message for us who are within the church to hear and to take and to apply in our hearts and lives, but also for anyone in the world, it is life-changing, who in hearing it and learning from it and through it would come to know and trust in what God has done for us in his Son. Paul's opening declaration in chapter 1, his theme for the entire letter, is really at the heart of what this entire letter is all about, what he wants, what God wants us to hear. In that opening chapter, if you remember back way back to week 1, it said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not embarrassed to speak about it or to be associated with it. Because, he says, it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. It has the power to change life. It has the power to give life. How come? Because Paul says, because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A good news from God is given to us and offered. And it's offered and revealed and it's given to us. And it's life-changing because of what God has done for us in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bottom line in Paul's letter to the Romans is Jesus. The bottom line in the Christian faith and life is Christ. If nothing else in this series, I hope and I pray, and that's certainly been our hope and prayer, that if nothing else, that this letter will help you to remind you to fix your eyes on Jesus. All the way through life, all of what you do and say in life, fix your eyes on Jesus. How come? Because he is your hope. He is your assurance. He is the one and only one who can make you right with God. And he's called you, and he's done it, and it all belongs to you as you learn to put your faith and trust in him. What I want to do today in wrapping up this series in Romans is to lift up a number of important bottom line truths that we find in this closing chapter. A number of important bottom line lessons that we can take and apply in our lives. And they're all found in these final verses of Paul's letter. And we're going to take them one at a time here this morning. Here's the first, very basic, bottom line, you and I are a family of God. You and I are a family together in Christ. I don't know if you noticed, we didn't read the whole thing. I wanted to be kind to our readers if we had gone through the whole thing. There's some tough names to read in there. If you would have gone there, chapter 16 is one of those chapters in the Bible where it would be easy to jump over it and just move on, right? Not giving it much time or thought. It appears to be not much more than a few closing comments made to a few not so familiar people, many of the names of which are not so easy for us to pronounce. Well, on the one hand, that's exactly what it is, all right? It's in closing, Paul is offering greetings to those he had heard about or had come to know who happened to live in Rome. It's nothing more than a listing of names of people whom we've never met and probably will and certainly will never meet, at least not until we meet them in heaven. It would be easy to jump over this chapter and move on. But before moving on, let's not miss what Paul is doing. Paul is listing names, no doubt, 27 of them to be exact. He's offering greetings to folks that he hopes that one day he'll be able to meet face to face. He's never been to Rome. He's never met these people. He's sending his greetings. He's telling them that he hopes in the not too distant future that he will. But he's doing it by name. He's calling them out by name. And he's doing it by name and calling them out by name because he knows that names matter and that being called by name makes a difference. And that behind each of the different names being called is the one who calls us all together in him. We are a family in the Lord. You and I, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, our names matter. not only to each other and to us, and to us, but to God. But to God, I hope you know that. I hope you know that. As one of your pastors, I work at names. I really do. I don't always get them right. Sometimes, I'll confess it, I remember your name 5 seconds after you've gone through the line, all right? And I'm like, oh, okay, next time, right? We all have a tendency to forget. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. God never forgets. In fact, God knew your name before your name was given to you. He did. He knew you when he chose you as one of his own. I baptize you, whatever your names, John and Jerry and Jeanette, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I've called you by name, no matter who you are, Betsy and Brian and Bob, to be my disciples, followers in this life. And I'll never stop calling your name. No matter where you go, Michael and Maria and Mary and Cynthia and Sylvia and Sam, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow where I lead. Names matter to God. They need to matter to us. You matter to God. You and I, we need to matter to each other in the same way and for the same reasons. Did you notice how Paul speaks about these people with names? He names them. He singles them out. But he does it as a testimony to the connection we have in Christ. Verse 2, I commend to you Phoebe. Receive her in the Lord. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, Epaphroditus, the first convert to Christ. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Verse 9, Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. And verses 11, 12, and 13, it keeps going. Greet those who are in the Lord. Greet Persis, who worked very hard in the Lord, and Rufus, chosen in the Lord. This is not a simple listing of names, sending greetings. This is the way a person who is part of the church, drawn together and saved by Jesus, talks about his friends. I look around the sanctuary and I see a bunch of friends. You know, over the years that I've been here, we've made a lot of friendships over the years. And when I see you, wherever it is, wherever you go, you are among my friends. And I know it works both ways. I feel it. I mean, I really do. Every time we come together, I feel that support. But before we knew each other and we became friends, we were already friends. And we knew each other in the Lord. I don't do a lot of traveling in my ministry, but when I do and I meet people from other parts of the country, all it takes is the fact that they grew up Lutheran or they belong to a church where they now live. I don't yet know them, but I feel like I know them, right? You know how that works. There's a connection there already. There's a family bond that already exists. And the connection and the bond that's there and that exists is Jesus. Look around in the sanctuary. Go ahead. Are you listening to me? Look around in the sanctuary, right? Go ahead. Look around, all right? These are your brothers and sisters in the faith. I mean, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. God has chosen us as a family, and he's chosen us in Christ. The bottom line, number one, we are a family in the Lord. Number two, our unity in Jesus is essential to our witness. Our unity in Jesus is essential to our witness. Look at verse 17, if you have your Bibles, just for a moment. I love the way Paul pulls this together. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. He says, keep away from them. Verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And then he says, verse 19, but everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you. Everyone has heard about your obedience. What's going on in these verses? What's Paul telling us? Several things. One, he's saying that it's important for us to stay united. He says, don't let anyone or anything cause division among you, cause you to be pulled away from one another and the connection you have in Christ. Stay focused on Jesus. Don't let anything divide. And two, he says, don't be deceived. Don't get sucked in. There are many in this world, Paul says, who will offer you another gospel, another teaching in this world that seems to make sense, that's contrary to what you learned from Jesus. If it's not what you learned from Jesus, he says, then don't fall for it. Don't go for it. It's nothing more than flattery and smooth talk. We all know what that sounds like when we hear it. Stay united, Paul says. Don't be deceived. How come? Because your unity in Jesus will become your witness to the world. Your faithfulness in Christ, he says, will become what you have to offer to a dying world. I hope you know that. This isn't just for fun. This is life and death stuff. This world literally is dying without Jesus. This world, with every day that passes, is going to its grave without Christ. Don't miss the importance of what we're doing. This whole theology thing in Paul's letter, these past 11 weeks where we've been spending in this study of Romans, this isn't only about learning what's true so we can know it. This isn't only about focusing on Jesus so we can be one and of the same mind together in the church. Our theology, what we know about God, and our unity around what's true and eternal in Christ is for the sake of our witness to the world. That's why we're doing this. That's what Paul wants for the church of Rome, in Rome, and for us more than anything. He wants our life together to be a witness to the world. He wants our shared faith and hope and reason for living in Jesus to become a testimony to what God has done for the world in his Son. We could spend all day on this lesson. I'm not naive to what's going on in the world. The world today has all kinds of reasons for not going to church. The world today has all kinds of excuses for choosing not to follow Christ. Paul says, don't let one of those reasons be you. Don't let one of those excuses be us. Stay united in what matters. Don't be deceived by any message other than what has already been given to you in Jesus. The world will notice your obedience. The world will be drawn to the unity you have in Christ. Keep it going. Don't get sucked in. The bottom line. We are a family in the Lord. Our unity in Jesus is essential to our witness. Number three, Satan is a defeated enemy. Satan is a defeated enemy. Just for fun, I went back and counted. Do you know how many chapters there are in the book of Romans? This isn't a trick question. We're in the last one today, right? There's 16, all right? All right? Do you know how many verses there are in those 16 chapters? I went back and counted. Do you know how many there are? In the book of Romans, all told, there are 433 verses. 433 verses in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Do you know why that matters? I'll tell you why that matters. It matters because only one verse, verse 20 in chapter 16, even mentions the name of Satan. Only one verse out of 433, actually only one half of one verse, gives any recognition whatsoever to the devil. And what it says is he's a defeated enemy. What it tells us is that he has no lasting power over Christ. In verse 19, it says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what's good, Paul says, and innocent about what's evil. And then he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know what I love about that verse? Those verses? They remind us that Satan's power is real. I mean, he's out there. He's around every corner like a roaring lion. He's ready to pounce. And so be on guard. Watch out. Don't let your guard down. He'll go after you every chance he gets. But he only gets one half of one verse out of 433. What he gets, what Paul gives, is the same thing that he was given way back at the start. Genesis chapter 3. You remember how it all happened in the Garden of Eden, a perfect paradise. It's all there, only one tree from which they were to stay away. What happens? Along comes the deceiver, the enemy, slithering like a snake, and he offers one of his many empty and shallow and deceptive promises. You know the story. Eve gives in and takes a bite. Adam watches it all happen. He does the same. And from that moment on, it all begins to fall apart. Pain in childbearing, banished from the garden forever, on his belly all the days of his life, the curses from sin never stop. Remember the promise? In chapter 3, verse 15, God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he, pointing to Christ, will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In other words, the cross is going to happen. Jesus will have to die, but his death on the cross will not be the final word from God, but it will be the final blow that will ultimately take the devil down. He will crush your head, pointing to Jesus. What does Paul say? The same thing. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's all he gets. One half of one verse. Out of 433. Don't miss it. Satan is a defeated enemy. His power in your life has no lasting power in your life. No matter what's going on in your life, God has the upper hand. No matter what's taking place in your life, there's an event that took place on Calvary that settled that score. He's a defeated enemy. He has no lasting power. His work in your life is infinitely overshadowed by the work of Christ on the cross. And that leads to the final bottom line truth in this chapter. The final and forever declaration, bottom line declaration that we all need to hear. And that is that our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Next week, we begin the season of Advent. Advent, as you know, is a time to watch and to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's the beginning of a new year in the life of the church. It's the beginning of a new season when we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Do you know what today is in the church year? We're not following in this series, in this study in Romans, but if we were, do you know what day in the church year we'd be celebrating today? I bet many of you do. It's called Christ the King Sunday. Christ the King Sunday. In the church here, today is the day to celebrate Jesus as King. I find it interesting, even though we're not following it in this series, the church year, that on the same day when we're closing out our series, we're actually celebrating the same thing. Jesus is King. And he always will be. On the cross, when he took the devil head on and won the battle. In your life, as he promised to be with you in all that happens, no matter what. And ultimately and eternally, when he returns to this world and calls each of us into his kingdom. Jesus is King. Our hope is in Christ. There is no other truth more bottom line than that. Let me close our series today by simply reading the final verses of Paul's letter. They're what we sometimes refer to as a doxology, a closing word of praise and honor given to God. It's a good way for us to close, because God is the one who deserves our praise. Listen as I read this closing praise and doxology from Paul and us to God. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the work you've accomplished for us in Jesus, for making us the family we are, for uniting us around a common calling in faith, and for assuring us that our enemy, the devil, has no lasting power. We thank you for Jesus and for gathering us together in his name in this body we call the church. Lord, on this last day of our series, the final Sunday in the church year, let us never forget that Christ is King. Our hope is in him. The final victory belongs to us. And until that day when he returns, we pray that you would keep us faithful to our calling to share with the world what we have come to know in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.